Hey, what's up, family? Welcome to my live Q&A. I hope you guys are doing exceptionally well. Hope you guys are having a great Wednesday. I look forward to serving you all this evening. If you're watching this for the very first time or you just missed out on the live, make sure you hit that bell, man, so that you'll be able to be in the room to be able to ask me whatever question you like. And I will, from my exegetical ability and from my experience and from my expertise, be able to give you or enrich you with the answers to your questions by the help of the Holy Ghost. Before I get into the Q&A, I'm going to give you all some time to get into the live as well as type your questions. I'm going to be talking about a scripture. I was reading my Proverbs for the day. And of course, when I get to this scripture, I have to talk about it because it's just one of them ones, right? It's one of them scriptures that I am on right now and that I'm endeavoring to coach people towards, to empower people towards. And when it fell into my lap today on the 13th, I said, man, let me go ahead and break this verse down and give some insight as everyone is typing their questions up. So Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man or a good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The second part says, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. This verse right here is layered and powerful. The first part really has us look at ourselves. See, the thing that I want you to begin to think about is what will you leave your children's children? See, a wise man or a wise woman, they think about their kids' kids. And when you think about your kids' kids, then it will put you in a disposition to do. What are you doing right now to cultivate a level of wealth holistically that will be given to your children's children? I tell everybody, every marriage, every single person, every individual should be thinking about their children's children, because when you think generationally, then you will actually go after what you need to go after now. See, when you think individually and not generationally, my friend, you will only develop things and only have things for yourself. But when you know that, or you're thinking about your children's children, it will empower you and it will enable you to make decisions with them in mind. So right now, as a father with a daughter, every decision I make, significant decision, is with her in mind. And not just her in mind, her kids in mind. I want my family to thrive because of me and not survive because of me. So a good man, a good woman is an individual who's pure at heart. A good man or a good woman is an individual that is considerate. A good man or a good woman is an individual that endeavors to be a good steward. And that stewardship leads them to leaving an inheritance. See, inheritance has to be holistic. See, what will your kids inherit from you financially? What will they inherit from you spiritually? What will they inherit from you mentally, emotionally, and physically? Those are the five things, and relationally, number six. Those are the six things that comes within your legacy package, that comes within your inheritance package. That's spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, financial, and relational. Your children's children will eat off of what you have been cooking. So what would you leave them spiritually? Will you leave them an understanding of what they believe in regards to God? Will you leave them the ability to be able to read the Bible and the Bible read them? Will you be able to leave them with a fundamental understanding of what they believe? Will you leave with them an ability to pray and connect with heaven in such a way that demons don't get in the way? Will you leave them with an apologetic understanding where they'll be able to defend their faith? Will you leave them spiritually an understanding of what righteousness is and the understanding of what it means to be a living epistle? That's just a spiritual inheritance. Teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to read, teaching them how to talk to God, teaching them how to connect to God, teaching them how to do spiritual warfare, teaching them how to operate and live in deliverance. What will you leave them secondly, mentally? What will they inherit mentally from you? Will they be able to have solid critical thinking skills? Will they be able to have solid problem-solving skills? Will they be able to have a manufacturing mindset that can take a divine idea, develop it, and then distribute it or distribute it? What type of mental inheritance will you leave them? Will you leave them a mental empowerment or mental illnesses? Thirdly, what will you leave them emotionally? What will they inherit from you emotionally? Will they be able to understand what emotional intelligence is? Will they be emotionally stable because you created an emotional environment that was conducive for their spiritual and holistic growth? Will you be able to leave them with the ability to have self-control over their emotions, to think before they act, to be responsible, not reactive? What will you leave them physically? Will you be able to leave them with a mindset and a physique and a love for health and wellness, so their vessels will be able to be like Lexus and those cars and Toyotas that will be able to last for years and years on end? What will you leave them relationally? Will they be able to see a solid marriage? Will they be able to understand the power of relationship and their interconnectedness? Will they be able to understand relationship with God, relationship with self, relationship with spouse, relationship with children, relationship with people under their influence, creatively or entrepreneurially, or whatever endeavor that God has for them? What will you leave them financially? What ideas are you sitting on that will hinder you from giving them an inheritance? See, when you're endeavoring to be a God-fearing man or woman, you can't help but be a good man or a good woman. Because the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Wisdom is skill. Wisdom is the application of truth. And when you apply truth, you can't help but have blessings to the roof. So what will you leave them spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, and financially? So in order for you to leave, you have to think. You have to consider. If you want to leave something to your children's children, my friend, you got to be thinking about them right now. You cannot be individually minded. You have to be generationally minded. The second part I also love. It says, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. I love that. But a lot of people just think that the wealth of the wicked is just going to find them. No, my friend. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, because the wicked can only go but so far. The wicked can only go but so far. They need God-fearing people who are tapped in with heaven to help these wicked people excel in business, excel in whatever. So the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, the people who are living holy, people who are living boldly, people who are not sitting on their gifts. Because why would the wicked's wealth be laid up to an individual that's not a doer? So what are those God-given ideas, that God-given skill? See, the world, the wicked don't have love. The wicked don't have joy. The wicked don't have peace. The wicked don't have patience. The wicked don't have faithfulness. The wickedness don't have a gentleness. The wicked don't have long suffering. The wicked don't have self-control. But what does the believer have? They have the fruit of the Spirit, the temperament of the Spirit. And when you have those different things and your resources and your space and your time and your business and your acumen is able to provide what they're looking for, then my friend, they'll keep transferring. Man, your wire number will be your favorite number, because they'll be wiring money to you because they know they need God-fearing people. Think about Joseph. I said this in another video about the power of your gifts giving, or why you should gift your gift. I talk about how your gift makes room for you and brings you before the great, the Bible says. And I talked about how Joseph was in a prison. He was in a room with his gift. But Pharaoh in another room had a problem, and nobody was able to solve it until one man said, I know a man who's in prison right now who interpreted my dream, and it came to be, and it was so. And Joseph, with his gift in the prison, was needed with the problem in the palace. And then because his gift from the prison was able to solve the problem in the palace, he became second in charge of Egypt. That's how the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just or the righteous. So my question to you, my friend, is what will you leave your children's children? And what ideas will garner the type of wealth that will be passed down to your children's children? You just can't be a good man. You have to be a man or a woman with good ideas, implemented ideas, flowing with God to such a degree that when people say, hey, man, I need your help, they have to pay you big. My friend, if you solve rich people's problems will solve your money problems. And that's the cycle of wealth and the wicked laid up for the just, my friend. So I pray that message was a blessing to you real quickly. Now we got some questions in the building. Let's go ahead and answer some of these questions. Welcome to the live Q&A. Jeannie D says, hello, coach. Long time. Just seeing your live videos. It's an honor to have you, Jenny. We're glad to have you. Nubian says, good afternoon. Good afternoon, my sister. This is for you, my sister. My sister posted on the community tab on YouTube. She was like, we need some more live Q&As, coach. And it jumped in my spirit. I said, man, I got to start giving more live Q&As as the Lord leads. And so he led me to do that today because I had a message ready to go. But he was like, no. We got to get a live Q&A. Kiera, what's going on, my sister? Hello, been a while since I've caught a live. We're glad to have you, my sister. And we'll get on that phone soon to help you with that issue. Christina says, how is it going? Long time. It's been going good, my sister. Hope you well. All is well. Being a family man. Enjoying it. Man, there's nothing better than a family man. And so, not better than a family man, but a family, my friend. That's what I probably should have said. But it's been good. Thank you for asking. Nubian Social says, hey, why is it out of nowhere a very strong desire to draw closer to God and abandon sin emerges, only to be swiftly overtaken by feelings of worry, anger, and anxiety? My friend, you have two people warring inside of you. That's your old man and your new man. See, when you have a strong desire to draw closer to God, that's your spirit man asking you, we need a meal. We need to go to the chef. We need to sit at his feet. We have to be like those restaurants where they cook in front of you. We got to sit close at the table and let him cook and feed. That's your spirit man. But we are three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Each area is interdependent, but its own individual self. Your spirit man houses your personality. It houses the Holy Spirit. It houses your gifts and talents. Your spirit man gives you God consciousness. See, your soul houses your thoughts, your memories, your emotions, your ideas. It houses your perspectives, and it houses your skills. Those are the things you develop over time or has been impacted over time. Your body houses your systems of physical vitality or not, right? So, but the issue is if the spirit man's not fed, then the soul can be easily led by a body that's addicted. So right now you have a very strong desire to draw closer to God because that your spirit man, which has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, which has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, is looking to be fed by the things of God so that it can be the dominant aspect of you that leads you. Now, when your spirit man begins to have a strong desire, you may feel like it is out of nowhere, but it's coming from somewhere. And you have a very strong desire to draw closer to God because, number one, God is trying to draw you closer to the things that he has for you. He's trying to draw you closer to the purpose that he has for you. He's trying to draw you closer to purpose pieces. But before you can get drawn closer to those things, you have to be drawn to him. Now, the Bible says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. That's a principle. God is not going to keep babying us. God is not going to keep going all the way for us. He went all the way one time through his son. And now as the sun rises and sets, it's our responsibility to do what we must to get closer to him to show how bad we want it. If we draw closer to him, he'll draw closer to us. The issue is we are not implementing the certain disciplines spiritually that will enable the soul to be renewed. You said you have a very strong desire to draw closer to God and abandon sin emerges. That's good because your spirit man is hungry. God has a plan. He's trying to lead you. It says, you then say, only to swiftly be overtaken by feelings. That's your soulish realm. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is your soul. And if your soul is not being renewed, it will take hold through strong feelings. And if you begin to think feelings are facts, then you're going to act according to those feelings. And then worry and then anger and anxiety creeps in. So let me help you with this, my friend. It is called spiritual disciplines. You have to be disciplined. No one who desires God really gets the full fire of God. The only way you get the full fire of God, the full closeness of God, is not through desire. Desire gets you going. Discipline ensures you stay going in that direction. So now you got to say, okay, I have a desire to follow God. I have a desire to draw closer to God, but now I have to be disciplined. In order to be disciplined, you have to have a desired end. A desired end is a level of fellowship with God that's at an optimum level that you're able to overcome any devil, no matter the level. But now, if it's swiftly overtaken, then my friend, you whatever you feed will lead. If you feed your spirit man will lead. If you feed your soulless realm, it will lead. So now I got an activity for you. I want you to write down your desired outcome spiritually. What is your desired outcome for your relationship with God? Once you write down your desired outcome, I want you to then write the disciplined outputs you must do. The disciplined outputs. What must you disciplinedly do? That doesn't mean you do everything at an elite level. It's okay to start at a baby level. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, if you decide to take up piano lessons, you're going to be a baby. It don't matter if you're 40 years old, 35 years old, if you're taking on piano lessons, if you're taking on martial arts, no matter what you're taking on, you're not going to be elite at that thing. You have to start at the elementary level of discipline. Then you got to begin to look at the second half of that is what feelings do you feel? So on a sheet of paper, I want you to write down all the feelings, all the worries, all the angers, all the anxieties. And then I want you to write down what are you allowing in your life to feed those feelings of worry, anger, and anxiety. And then what you do is now you got to go to scriptures and find the word of God, create affirmations that will counteract worry, anger, anxiety. So right now, I want you to look up scriptures on worry, anger, and anxiety. What I want you to do is I want you to take one and meditate on it every week. Meditate on it until that word becomes you and you marinate in that word to such a degree that that word becomes you. And then, my friend, you'll begin to see that spirit man become stronger and stronger. Good to see you, Crystal. Hope you well. LV says, hello. Wishing many more blessings to come for you and your family. Thank you, family. I appreciate you. Is it odd that I don't get emotionally involved with the small things, stressful situation in life? I've been told I'm too calm. Some people just have that emotional gift. I have that emotional gift. You know, like I'm not really moved. I was naturally a patient person. I was, and I'm not saying, I ain't talking about elite patient. I'm just talking about I was just emotionally intelligent. Now don't get me wrong. I have been moved by situations, but not all things move me, right? And some people have that natural gift. And that's why people like ourselves, our counselors, our coaches, our preachers, our pastors, people like us are nurses, people like us are caretakers, because we're not easily moved. And God has equipped those individuals who are not easily moved to be moved into environments of people who are easily moved. And so being too calm is an individual that possibly may not understand your personality. And sometimes a person who's erratic cannot comprehend an individual too calm. That's why you can't allow anybody to speak into your life or over your life. So it's not odd if you don't get emotionally involved with small things, because maybe you're caught up with bigger things, right? And so you just have a natural gift. That's why I wouldn't be surprised if people come to you for advice. I wouldn't be surprised if people come to you in moments of, and that's how people are with me. Man, it don't matter what's going on. I don't care if all hell breaks loose, I probably will be calm because God still needs people in those turbulent times to bring his tender love to those individuals. Hope to help. Oh, newbie has another question. Oh, let me see. You got two questions. Okay, good. Nubian also says, I have a business-related query. If that's all right. Yeah, no problem. I've created a product that draws inspiration from another product. While my invention functions similarly to the original product, it serves completely different purpose. Could I face legal action if I move forward with this invention because of its similarity and functionality to the Inspire product, but with a distinct usage? It just depends on what that product is. If it's a service-based product, if it's like a product of that nature, like it's an intellectual property, all of us are borrowing from God. Like, so all of our principles, all these good, solid business principles, relationship principles that people monetize, all comes from God, right? So all of our inventions are inspired by God, but it just depends. A cell phone was an invention, but then there sprung out of the cell phone invention, Samsung, then iPhone, you see what I'm saying? BlackBerry. And so as long as the product is not the exact image of that product, of another product, and it don't have the same colors, don't have the same branding, all that good stuff, you should be good. It just depends on what that product is. And I don't want you to put your product online because that's your business and that's your idea. But it's okay for an idea to draw inspiration because everyone is drawing inspiration. You just got to make sure that it has a distinct usage and is not exactly the product that you're mimicking. Hope to help. So unless you tell me, maybe you message me private, let me know what that product is. Coach ain't going to take it from me. But you let me know what that product is, and then I can be able to help you a little bit further than that. Kayla Chapman, what's going on, my sister? She says, how can you prevent ungodly soul ties with the opposite? That's a great question. Well, in order to prevent, you got to understand what it is. Before you can prevent, you got to know what it is. So let's define what a soul tie is. We talked about earlier that your soul houses your thoughts, memories, emotions, your ideas, your perspectives, your knowledge bank, and your skills. All the skills you develop over the years in your soul. All the thoughts in your soul. All your memories in your soul. All your emotions in your soul. All your perspectives in your soul. All your ideas in your soul. All the knowledge that you've acquired over years in your soul. Now, once you understand what your soul is, you'll begin to understand how vulnerable your soul is. And when you begin to think about that, you'll begin to say that whatever my soul is in, environment-wise, will soak that in. So now you got to look at each compartment. What is tied to your thoughts? What is tied to your memories? What is tied, or what could be tied to those things? Now, when you begin to see the vulnerability of the soul and the value of the soul, then you take a little bit more time to consider who you get to know. Now, a soul tie, there's three levels. There's a soft soul tie, there's a mild soul tie, and there's a strong soul tie. A soft soul tie is just you're just tied at the surface level. There's no deep tie that has occurred. You're tied to a teammate. You're tied because what happens with your teammate affects you, whether it's on your job or in the sports arena. Soft tie. A mild tie is when you're getting more involved. Now, a strong tie is when sex has occurred or deep intimacy in any kind of way. That's why I tell people who are courting or dating, it's not wise to pray together intimately. It's not wise to have Bible studies intimately. Like it's not wise in the early stages of dating or courting because that's too intimate. It's not wise to have a real strong conversations early on because then you begin to get tied emotionally and then your hopes get tied. And then when you start investing so deeply in deep emotional conversations too early, deep spiritual connection too early, that's why you shouldn't go to the church together, because how do we know if y'all going to end up together? So you don't create this spiritual tie. You don't create this emotional tie. And then if you get sexual, now you create this physical tie. And if y'all are mentally stimulating of each other and y'all minds come together and y'all start a business or you start an idea or you start serving together using your intellectual properties, joining them together, now you become mentally tied. So how do you prevent that? First, you must understand the value of your soul and your soul's vulnerability. And you got to make sure that you don't veer in with other people, especially the opposite sex, especially if they're attractive. Because once two souls come together, they're going to naturally do what they do. That's why you can't be soul-led. You have to be spirit-led. Spirit-led says, God has confirmed this for me. Spirit is also saying that I'm not going to jeopardize or compromise my focus or my purpose until the time. I love that my wife did that to me. When I was pursuing her, my wife was like, if you want to talk to me, you got to meet me after my grad school classes. I parked my car in UNC Charlotte right beside her car. And if I want to spend time with her, I had to spend time after she handled her business. It took us almost 9 months to a year for us. We was talking 9 months to a year before we went out to eat because she knew. And she knew that if she really got close to me too soon, that riz was going to riz. You see what I'm saying? It is what it is. Because even your purpose person will cause a strong bond. But if you're spiritually led and you're purpose driven, purpose focused, then you won't allow yourself to, because you understand that I have built up a life. Now, if you're desperate for love, if you're impulsive for love or impatient for love, then my friend, you won't build anything of your own worth losing. That's why you have to have something worth losing so that you won't end up losing it. And purpose and what you build in purpose and what you build in your life, you will begin to protect that. And if you have single stuff to protect, then you will really inspect before you connect. So before a prospect comes, you have to already have something to protect. So when you already have something to protect, when that prospect comes, then you will inspect that prospect thoroughly, because you know that if they join with you, they get access to not only you, but your equity and purpose and equity and whatever it is that you have. You have to have something of value. You have to know that you're valuable, and that will prevent you from creating a soul tie, because you already know that your soul is valuable and your soul is vulnerable. Therefore, you won't veer near somebody else that's not for you. And even when you do find the one, that natural protectiveness, that natural progressiveness will cause you to navigate at a pace that's spirit-led. Y'all says, also, why did we not have 24/7 access to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Because God didn't relate to man at that time. See, the Bible says Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. What that means is the plan of salvation was already established before the foundations was, right? And so the reason why people didn't have 24/7 access to the Holy Spirit was because the payment of sin wasn't paid. See, the triune God had to begin to reveal himself, God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are in unison. They don't do anything without the consideration of others. They don't do anything without a divine plan. And so, yes, when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit and disobedience caused a separation between God and man, God's plan for redemption went into motion. And then when Jesus came on the scene, his bloodshed paid for the payment for all those that would accept him. Then because the blood was shed, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin was no longer in a place where it would be dominant in the soul of a person or in the life of a person. So now, because the payment was paid, now the Holy Spirit can now be in these earthen vessels, because the wrath of God has been appeased by the bloodshed of the Son, and the bloodshed of the Son created the access of the Holy Spirit to come in. So now we're in the New Testament, where the Spirit doesn't come upon us like he did with Samson, and he was able to beat people with the jawbone of an ass. And then it no longer is the Spirit coming upon David, coming upon these individuals. Now the Spirit is within. And if those individuals did those things at that level, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what more can we do with the Holy Spirit in us? So they had 24/7 access to God, but they didn't have 24/7 internal access to the Holy Spirit that's in them and walking with them. Great question. Y'all done got me theological. Y'all got me all over the place today. This is good. I missed these. Gina D says, hello, coach. I got saved while not in school 4 years ago. Now in school, I feel like so much warfare around me, gossip, immorality, anger. I'm backsliding and not wanting to read my Bible. What to do? Well, you have to understand where you are in the sanctification process. See, salvation is a three level, three-stage process. The first stage is justification. Justification is very one of the most important, if not the most important, aspect of salvation. Why? Because that renews the mind. That justifies us, that we have been adopted, we have been grafted into the family of God, that we're no longer sons of Satan, that we're now sons of God. And we are now in the fellowship. We are in family with him, right? And justification says that the penalty of hell is no longer on the record for those who believe. Right? So when you understand that you justify, then one of the contributing factors to backsliding will not be dominant in your life, which is insecurity, unworthiness, inadequacy. Those things won't contribute. See, some of us, we have justification, lack of awareness issues when it comes to God, which causes backsliding. What I mean by that is when you don't know that you're justified by God, when you don't know that you're loved by God, when you don't know that you're chosen by God, when you don't know that God chose you even with your future sins in mind, then you will then begin to dwell in unworthiness or works righteousness. Then you'll be caught up in insecurities, and then that will cause backsliding, because now when God doesn't answer your prayers, or when you don't feel God, or any of those elementary levels of curiosities that young babes in Christ don't know, it would naturally cause backsliding. Now, for all of us, we're in the sanctification phase. That's when we're being made holy. That's where we're being made more like God. See, dispositionally, we are holy. We are set apart, saved by God. Holiness is getting rid of the holes and mess. It's patching up the holes in our life and it's removing the mess out of our lives. It's renewing our mind to ensure that we have the right perspectives to be detectives, right? To be able to detect and know right for wrong and rightly divide the word of truth. And so, yes, you got saved. But sometimes our salvation experience, we haven't been thoroughly taught what salvation is. So now people think that I went to the altar, got saved. Now that's it. No, my friend, there has to be some level of cooperation that goes with the sanctification. That means yielding your life. That means renewing your mind. That means being spiritually disciplined. And those things, as you go deeper in sanctification, will then begin to ward off the warfare. Then it will begin to give you a unique perspective where you're not consumed with the immoralities and stuff of this world. Then you begin to see that I'm just an ambassador in this world. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. And you don't allow the residue of this world system to keep you from progressing. And so backsliding and not wanting to read my Bible, my friend, you have to shift your perspective on what the Bible is. Everybody who's watching me right now ate a meal. You ate a meal because you knew your body needed to eat. When you look at your spirit, man, and you begin to understand, oh, I need to feed. The one aspect of us that's fed the least, but should be the beast, is our spirit, man. The one area that we feed the least and has been hindered from becoming the beast, I mean, the one that leads, is our spirit, man. We feed our bodies. All of us ate at least 1 to 3 meals today, if not more, with some snacks. All of us fed our soulless realm, whether it was a conversation with a friend, you watched a video, you was on social media, you watched a movie, you fed your soul. But how many of us fed our spirit, man? And when you begin to see that the Bible is food for the spirit, man, and you begin to not read the Bible maybe in a way that's not beneficial to you, then you're not going to get into it. So what to do? Number one, you have to begin to do a better. I want you to look up scriptures on justification and sanctification. The third part of salvation is glorification. That's when we get to heaven. But I want you to look up scriptures and find one or two in each one that resonates with you. Look, I want you to go to Google and type scriptures on justification. Then I want you to write down scriptures on sanctification. And I want you to read those verses, meditate on them, journal them, write about them, and begin to understand what those are. Then I want you to ask yourself, is the reason why I'm backsliding because of my lack of awareness of justification or my lack of awareness of sanctification? Because if all you know is that a song brought you to the altar, and you cried and gave your life to Christ, if that's all you know about salvation, and my friend, you're behind. But good thing is you don't have to be behind long. Hope to help. You also had a second part. He says, I know my issue is I'm not reading, but every time I pick it up, I feel rushed. I feel like I'm a hole and disappointed. There we go. Any advice? So now we see it's a justification issue. You are not a disappointment to God, because how can you disappoint a God who knows everything? Disappointment occurs when you set an appointment and you don't know whether or not that person is going to meet that appointment. And when they don't meet that appointment or that expectation, now you're disappointed. Jesus met the Father's expectation, which alleviated all disappointment. Disappointment means like I'm expecting you to do something that you're incapable of doing. If I expect you to do something, then why do you need the Holy Spirit? God already understands that it's going to take time. God has he thinks generationally. He thinks from your ending. So how can you disappoint a God who already knows? How can you disappoint a God who says, you can't even meet my expectation, so therefore I sent my son to meet the expectation so they will alleviate any disappointment, and now we can make appointments so that you can grow. So now that we got this part, I need you to do a deep dive study on justification and what it means to be loved by God. And I want you to sit with those scriptures for the rest of March and some of April and allow that to sink in. And as I do more Q&A videos, please chime in and let me know where you are and if there's anything else I can assist you with. Great questions. Kayla says, I have a guy friend who is Muslim. He likes me. How do I keep the friendship just a friendship and not like him? You have to understand men are going to pursue. And you can't be friends with a pursuer. You don't see no a gazelle being friends with a lion. Now, in heaven, you'll see lions sitting with lambs. But on earth, there ain't going to be no lambs sitting with lions. Men hunt. And if he's attracted to you, my friend, you can't be his friend. You have to be honest. You got to be able to, I'm not saying you got to quote these scriptures to him, but can two walk together and say, be agreed? And so if he likes you, he likes you, but he won't be able to love you because y'all love two different gods. You see what I'm saying? And so when you begin, and maybe you struggle with that, because I may have struggled with that, not necessarily in this category, but when you have a big heart and you really care about people, you don't want to hurt people's feelings. My friend, it's okay to hurt people's feelings depending on the type of feelings. It's better for you to hurt his feeling at the like level than to hurt his feeling at the love level. It's better to hurt his feeling at the like level than to hurt his feelings at the level. You hurt his feelings. You didn't harm his feelings. Big difference. Hurt feelings says, hey, you had these feelings for me. I'm articulating to you why this ain't going to work. If that hurts you, my friend, then you have too much feelings for me. But if you keep entertaining and then you're not open to having that discussion about, hey, you're an amazing young man. Man, you're cool. You're great. But my friend, we have two different belief systems and it just won't work. So if you can't respect that boundary, then my friend, we can't be friends. But honestly, if that young man likes you, some men will hear what you say and it will go in one ear and out their other because they're on the hunt. And so if he's on the hunt, then it might be time to say, you know what, my friend, appreciate you. We can't go that far. We can't go in that direction. And if you don't respect that boundary, then unfortunately, we cannot be friends at all. So that's what I would do. So how to do that practically? First off, you have to deal with anything in your heart that may be too nice. And I'm not saying you're too nice. I'm talking about just that anything that may be in that compartment of the too nice compartment. Because I struggled with that at one point. Then you got to begin to say, okay, it's okay to hurt his feelings. I'm not harming his feelings. I'm hurting his feelings if it hurts him. And you have to understand that you can't be friends with a hunter because a hunter is going to keep hunting no matter what you say and all that good stuff. And you got to stick with your guns. You got to stay committed to what you said. Jojo says, what's up, Coach Josh? It's Jojo out of Fort Worth. What's going on, family? How do I stop overthinking and stop being so hard on myself, feeling like I'm behind life? Great question. I just did a video maybe 2 days ago that talks about signs you're too hard on yourself. And I have a worksheet, I think, that goes with that. If not, then it's an activity towards the end. Watch that video, but I'm still going to give you value now. But go watch that video, because that video is going to sum up 95%, maybe 85% of what you're sharing, right? But let me give you some insight, because overthinking wasn't talked in that video much, if not at all. So let's talk about overthinking, how to stop overthinking and being hard on myself, feeling like I'm behind in life. Well, my friend, you're not behind. Oftentimes when you feel like you're behind, you're right on schedule. You see what I'm saying? As long as you're learning, things can get to turning quickly for you. Now, overthinking. Now, you have to first understand the power of thinking. See, there's three types of thinking. Overthinking, underthinking, proper thinking. Three types of thinking in this world. Overthinking, underthinking, proper thinking, right? Overthinking is when you're thinking too much about an issue that you don't have the capability or the capacity or the clearance to solve. Overthinking is a byproduct of not being anchored in God in a particular area. So whatever area you overthink, you haven't thought about God. You haven't taken the time to see what God thinks about that. In order to counteract overthinking, you got to get into the scriptures to find out what God thinks about that. When you find out what God thinks about that, and then you find the principles within that, and then you practice those principles, then you will begin to accurately or start going into the direction of properly thinking about that matter. But if you overthink an area, that's a sign that you have control issues, possibly. That's a sign that you have trust issues, possibly. That's a sign that you have insecurity issues or unworthiness or inadequacies, because overthinking is just saying, I don't know what I need to do, but I'm bothered by it to such a degree, et cetera, that I don't know what to do. That's overthinking. Underthinking is when you should be thinking at a higher level about an issue, but you're being lazy in that thinking. Proper thinking says, I'm going to critically think. I'm going to problem solve. I'm going to think with scripture in mind as a filter. So how do you stop overthinking? First, you have to understand the power of thinking. Thinking is like rain to thoughts. Thoughts are seeds. Thinking is rain. A thought pattern is a plant, and you eat the fruit of that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So now how to stop overthinking, you got to say, okay, number one, get a sheet of paper, write down, what am I overthinking about? That's number one. Write down a sheet of paper, what is it that you're overthinking about? Number two, why are you overthinking it? Number three, what does God think about this? Number four, what area of my life is not synced in to the things of God? When you begin to find the answer to those different questions, then you got to begin to have a new way of thinking. So when you look at that thought that you're overthinking, I want you to write down on the other side of the sheet of paper, how should I think about this? Even if you don't do it for the next couple of days, couple of weeks, how should you think about that in light of scripture? When you have the scripture in the mixture of what you're thinking of or how you should think, when that overthinking occurs, then you could pull out your phone, you could pull out the sheet of paper and say, hey, I choose not to think on this. I will think about this way. I shouldn't think about this. I'm going to choose to think about this. My friend, what helps me to stop overthinking? I start using my thinking energy on more important things. I start thinking about my wife. I start thinking about my daughter. I start thinking about my purpose. I start thinking about the things of God. And then all of a sudden, there's this synergy that occurs, this creativity that occurs that distracts me from the distraction. Hope to help. Let's keep going. Unique says, good evening, coach. It's been a minute. Glad I could catch you. We're glad to have you, my sister. So glad to have you. Okay, Toussaint, I'm doing well. How are you doing? My sister in the building, how you doing? Pray for my new beginning. My brother, let's pray. My sister, I'm sorry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for my friend and her new beginning. That she'll know that this right now is an opportunity for her to get to know you in a higher and stronger way. We pray, Lord, that there's a discipline mixed in with this desire. Everything that's new, oh man, is great, but there comes maintenance. there comes responsibility. Lord, give her a level of fervor that leads to discipline, Lord, that will help her begin to see it through and to the end. And we appreciate that, Father. Angie, never do pray. Amen. Nubian Soul Child says she's writing down notes. That's good, my sister. Jazz says, due to intense spiritual warfare, I have been sleeping 3 hours a night. And every time I fall asleep during the day, I get attacked. The Holy Spirit wakes me up at 2:30 a.m. and I stay up, not led to go back to sleep. Any advice on this? Good. Yeah, been there, friend. Been there, my brother. Intense spiritual warfare typically occurs when there is something of some significance on the way. See, our natural eyes cannot see spiritual U-Hauls. Our natural eyes cannot see heaven's U-Haul services. What do I mean by that? The spiritual world sees when angels are working on behalf of you. They see when angels are about to deliver things to you. How do I know this? Let's ask Daniel. The Bible says the angel was dispatched day one of Daniel's prayer request. Daniel began to keep being persistent in praying, and the angel came on day 21. The angel said, the principality of Persia was trying to prevent me. So the best way for prevention is for you to be in detention. The best way to hinder the prevention of deliveries from heaven is for you to not believe. It's for you not to receive, right? So when you begin to think about that, you begin to say, okay, something must be on the way because they see something coming my way. Therefore, they're trying to get me to doubt. They're trying to get me to be in disbelief. They're trying to get me to play a part in their spiritual warfare against you. That's why I said, man, don't become a weapon that's formed against you. Don't become a weapon that's formed against you. We always talk about the Fred Hammond song, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. We love that song. But we end up being a weapon that's formed against ourselves, right? And so now you got to begin to say, okay, something must be along the way, or this could be the intensity of fire that leads me to developing resiliency. Sometimes it may not even be anything on the way. It could just be God allowing the fire to rise to create resilience because of what's about to come from the other side. And I think God is getting a lot of his soldiers ready because this is a very huge year. There's a lot of stuff that may happen this year. There's a lot of stuff that may happen, and he's getting his soldiers ready. And so if he's waking you up at that time of night, that's the watchman's hour. That's where the devil's at their peak. That's the darkest of nights, 3 a.m. in the morning. And so when he wakes you up at that morning, start praying in tongues, start reading your Bible, start praying, covering your family, or simply just be like Samuel. Here am I, Lord. Here, your servant, what's up? What you need? You got what you need, my father? What you need? Then, my friend, you'll begin to see why. As you said, so not led to go back to sleep. Any advice? First off, you got to understand that that is not the norm. I don't believe that God wants you to be restless, right? So if he's waking you up at 2:30 and you're tired, because God would never have you do something and not compensate you supernaturally, physically. He's done that for me many times. He'll have me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I'll be supernaturally sustained and charged throughout the whole day. So you have to begin to assess, am I waking up at this time or is the Holy Spirit waking me up at this time? Because if the Holy Spirit wakes you up at that time, you won't be tired throughout the day as much as you should be based upon how much hours you got. But you also got to begin to do a deep meditation on the verse that says he gives his beloved sweet sleep. Is there anything in the belovedness category that you need to renew your mind on? Do you really believe that you're God's beloved? Do you really do believe that you're loved by God? Do you really believe that God loves you enough that he has what's best for you, that he has that wife for you, that he has that family for you? If you want, because sometimes that causes us to be sleepless or open ourselves up to excessive warfare. Oh, wow. So I didn't even scroll down. Okay, I don't want to click no buttons now because I'm gonna miss y'all's where I'm at in the question category. Okay, for time's sake, I still got a little bit of time, but I want to play with my daughter and talk to my wife because my wife, we love to talk at night. We talk business, we talk life, And we love to have our daughter hear her spirit, man, to hear those conversations. So I'm going to get off pretty soon so I can do that. But I'm going to be doing a lot more live Q&As. So don't feel bad. So save your question. Probably do one tomorrow. Deion says, what's up, Coach Josh? Or Coach, any tips on keeping your fire for God going? I know praying and fasting is one of them. Also, any tips on how to make sure I keep my eyes pure and showing women love of God and not lust? Great question, my brother. Let's start with the first part. Any tips on keeping your fire for God? Well, look at a natural fire. What keeps a natural fire going? Logs. Logs. And logs are disciplines. Logs are, first off, perspective. How to keep the fire going? Here are some logs. Number one, keep learning about God. Keep learning about God. That's what keeps the fire going. L-O-G-S. Let's see if we can get this off the top of the dome. Keep learning about God. Look up his attributes. Begin to get to know him more. That's what keeps the fire going. Oh, you got to be open to his will for your life, because God will not give you fire to something you know will expire. You have to be open to him. How you open yourself up to God is having that openness in his word. Open his Bible and learning from it. Open up his word and open your heart towards him. Submitting your will to him. G, you got to go after your purpose. That's how you keep your fire going. You got to go after it, because the more you go after your purpose and you have those purpose meetings with God and you begin to spend time with God. See, one of the things that keeps my fire for God going is our creative meetings. Me and God have business meetings. We have kingdom meetings because I'm a king and he's the king of kings. He's a king over me. And I'm love talking to him about how I should rule my craft, how I should rule my life, how I should lead my family. So L, you got to learn more about God. Number two, you got to have an open heart towards him, because how can you stay on fire for God if you got hellfire in your life? G, you got to go after your purpose and really create time creatively to spend time with him. And S, you just got to stay, you got to stay disciplined. Stay disciplined. Stay with it. Stick with it. That's how you keep your fire going for God. Also, any tips on how to make sure I keep my eyes pure? Good. First off, you have to see every woman that's not your woman, that's not your wife, as a sister in Christ and as a daughter of God. See, I tell young men to put yourself, if you don't have kids yet, or if you don't have a daughter yet, put yourself in a father's shoes. See what I'm saying? When you begin to view how you would feel if somebody looked at your daughter crazy, that will put a level of fear in your heart on how you may look at another girl crazy, because you know, hey, her God is crazy. I say that. And what I mean, he's crazy about his. You know what I'm saying? He loves his, right? And so when you put yourself in a father's shoes and you begin to see how protective you would be, and how you would want men to respect your daughter, then you would begin to understand why you should respect his daughters, right? And you have to make a covenant with your eyes. There's a scripture, I think, or there's a song. I know Trip Lee got a song about it. I think it's a scripture. Let me see if I can find it. Covenant with your eyes, Bible verse. Let's see if there's a verse. Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at any girl. For what is a man's lot from God above? His heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked? Okay, yeah. And Job 31, let me make sure I get this right, so I can give you this verse so you can see what I'm talking about. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? How else will I gaze at a woman lustfully? What will be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? So what that's saying is, he says, man, listen, the downfall of men is a lack of control over their eyes. What will be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? So how can I expect anything good from above? How can I expect an inheritance from his heritage if I don't have self-control over my eyes? And the Bible also says that when a man looks at a woman with lustful intent, he's already created caused adultery in his heart. So God cares about the ingredients. Right now, I can go downstairs right now and make pancakes. Now, the thing is, the pancakes are not already made. So in order for the pancakes to be made, I have to have the ingredients. If I have the ingredients, I can make the pancakes. If I have the pancakes, I can eat the pancakes, etc., etc. The same is with lust and hatred. The Bible says when you look at a woman, that means you have lustful ingredients that at any given moment can create adultery. It can bake adultery. It can flapjack to crack the back of adultery. You see what I'm saying? So when you look at your heart, you gotta say, okay, I can't control the window if I have lust looking out the window. You're not gonna be able to control the eyes if you have lustful ingredients or lustfulness in your heart. So how do you keep your eyes? You got to get rid of the stuff, lustful intent, lustful anything that's in your heart, and begin to ask them, why do I have an overbearing desire in this area? And then you'll begin to see God's daughters the way he sees them, and you have a respect for them, and it will help you in your marriage. Because you don't want to have your head on a swivel and you're not on the basketball court, but you're in the food court and your head on a swivel. That's not good for you, because your wife gonna be like, okay, you're just gonna look at Big Booty Judy like that for real? In my face? For real? For real? For real? So yeah, hope that. Let me go, y'all. It's been 56 minutes. Man, a lot of good questions. Kelly, you in Charlotte? Yeah, that's where we live. We from Charlotte, UNCC. That's, you probably know, it was the parking deck right beside the student center. That's why I had to park my car and wait for her. Yeah, 9 months talking before going out to eat, man, because she knew. Come on, man. She knew I was a preacher. She knows that. But if we get something to eat, you know, I'm funny too. You know what I'm saying? And she was going to be done. So she knew she couldn't handle the... No, I'm just, man, a lot of good questions. Hold on. Let me do rapid fire real quick. Let me go 60 minutes. Okay. Michelle says, hello, coach. I spent many years isolated at home. It made me self-absorbed. I'm attending church now, joined a group, trying to make friends. It's been hard having social anxiety. How to overcome pride? Great question. Well, you have to... Pride stems from ID. If you look at the core of ID or pride, there's I and a D. First, there's I. The core of pride is I. Why I? Right? Then you got to look at the D, ID. What do I identify with? Now I got to shift my identity from whatever it was once before to identifying with God. The more you begin to get to know God, the more, that's why social stems from God. The more you're sociable with God. So you got to ask yourself, in those years of isolation, were you social with God? If you wasn't social with God in the isolation, then you didn't cultivate the type of skill set that will cause you to be social and not be socially anxious. So now you got to start with God, being social with him, talking with him, laughing with him, vibing with him, learning those social skills. And then all of a sudden, when you begin to enter his presence and enjoy him, then you would begin to have more courage. Okay, so I'm gonna keep going rapid fire, but stay with me. Ask me that question again. And maybe tomorrow, and I'll be able to help you. Feeding off of that question, I have been praying for God to bless me with a job. I have a job interview tomorrow, and I'm really nervous. How do I combat entering the interview? Well, first off, when you're in the car or the night before, you have to vent and be vulnerable to God. Admit your fears. Admit your lack of trust to God, even. Admit it. God, I'm afraid. I'm nervous. I'm fearful. God, I don't necessarily trust you in this area, but, or God, I do trust you in this area. When you're venting and vulnerable to God, then his peace will come. But before his peace comes, you got to mix in with that vulnerability and vent with some thanksgiving. So what I want you to do, I want you to write down all the ways God has been faithful to you in the last year or so. Write those things down so that while you're venting to him, you can have that Thanksgiving list. We ain't talking about turkey, yams, and macaroni. We ain't talking about that Thanksgiving list. But your Thanksgiving list in regards to how faithful he's been to you. And then you will begin to rest knowing that if you don't get this job, it wasn't his job for you. And if you do get this job, you will glorify him knowing that he is always and once again faithful to you. But tonight, vent, process to God. And if you're nervous going in, create you a playlist. Create some, you might, I don't know if it's rap or Christian rap. I don't know if it's worship music. Set an atmosphere of confidence. And then, my friend, you'll begin to see that happen for you. Chantel says, hi, coach. Did your wife come into your life right on time, or did you want to meet her in your early 20s? Yeah, of course I wanted to meet my wife. Oh, time to go. Well, let me see what my wife's saying. Okay, I got to go. Love you all. Catch y'all next time. Y'all be blessed. Peace.